Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Get open your Bibles to 1 Peter, please. Again, this morning, 1 Peter. I'm going to read a few verses. 7, 8, 10 verses throughout 1 Peter. I'd like to deal with the second message in that series on living in times like these. In times like these. Last Sunday I talked about knowing who we are. Today, by the grace of God, I'd like to talk about knowing what we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You'll stand, please. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. There were several verses that I will be reading, so you'll need to just follow with me in your Bibles. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, please, and verse 19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Chapter 4, please, in verse 10. And every man hath received the gift, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Chapter 5, please, in verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Would you say amen to God's word this morning?
Amen.
You probably noticed in the selection that I read to you today, there was a word that was repeated in those verses. You did not hear that word in the English translation of verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2. But the word thankworthy in verse 19 and the word acceptable in verse 20 are also the same word as grace. They're translated thankworthy, they're translated acceptable, but they are the same word as grace, so that there was no distinction in the Greek. Though the context, we can talk about that momentarily. But there is this business of this phrase, this word that is repeated several times by the apostle in his epistle. He's written to us and he talks about this wonderful thing that is called grace, and he repeats it at least 10 times or so. He talks about this business. I think that if he has repeated this word at least that many times, there must be something about that he wants to accentuate to us and emphasize to us. Amen? And so we understand that there is this thought that is foremost, this concept that is foremost in the mind of Peter as he is obeying the Lord and writing to strengthen his brother. And that is that it is that subject of the grace of God Almighty that has come unto us. We have talked about this word many times. I have preached about it. I have preached sermons about it. Sometimes the thing that I fear, that whenever you get up again to talk about a subject most familiar, to talk about a theme that is frequently emphasized, that it becomes, God forbid, but sometimes boring. That it becomes to us sometimes overused, or something that has just been heard so frequently that somewhere it's lost its oomph, it's lost its impact upon our lives. And that's something you and I have to guard against, that there is no theme that having been emphasized and repeated over and over in the Scriptures, it is not repeated that it may be taken for granted. It is not repeated so that God may overemphasize it and it may become something that is simply trying to overexpressed and it just becomes meaningless to us. No, it is repeated because it's something that must be focused on again and again. It's something that must be emphasized because in our life it is a major theme and a major of major importance in your and my experience. And so therefore we have talked about and definitions have been given for this wonderful word of grace, and I would just repeat the sense that what I think to be a working definition of grace, it is simply the provisions that God gives unto us. Understand, grace in its very basic sense is giving. In its very basic sense, it is that of generosity. It is that of giving. And it's always God giving unto us. Oh, the debt that we owe to our Redeemer and our Savior. How much it's been repeated in the service this morning, how blessed we are. And sometimes in that blessing, we take for granted the generosity of our God. But He has given to us over and over and over. And the greatest thing that God has given to us is the ability to live righteous and holy in an unholy world. The greatest gift that God has given to us is our deliverance from salvation and all of the atonement provisions that accompany that, so that you and I, in a world of animosity, in a world that is against us, in a world where we are pilgrims and strangers, in a world of rebellion, in a world of self-centeredness, in a world that lives by an antichrist experience, while we live by the Christian experience, in that world of many religions, you and I are called to live by the one true religion, and God has given us His power and His grace, His ability, His provision, so that you and I are able to do what God created us to do, so that we don't have to fail, we don't have to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we do not have to walk down the enemy's path, we do not have to be deceived by the deceiver, we do not have to be children of disobedience, but we can be children of love, children of obedience. All that God has intended for us to be is possible because of the giving grace of God our Savior. And it's that I want to share with you this morning alone, that provision, that what you and I have, the one thing that we have in this world that can bring us to success is the grace of our God. God is a giving God. He mentions it first in chapter 1 in verse 2 when He states their position. And I preached about this last Sunday. He said that they are the elect, but they are the chosen ones of God, and yet they are strangers in this world. They are chosen by God and yet rejected by the world. They are in a process of sanctification. They have been set apart, sanctified and set apart. They have been liberated from the power of sin. And they are now in this process of being made holy and perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And this is all taking place in their life by the Spirit. That is, as the world is getting more evil, you are getting more holy. Hallelujah. And I can understand, we need to understand, that should always be the case. You should never, as a Christian, be getting more like the world. The divide between you and the world ought to be getting larger. It ought to be getting wider, because just as holiness is progressive, sin is progressing. Nothing remains the same. Just as goodness is progressive and increases in the life, sin is progressive and increases in the life. No person ever remains the same in this world. You're either progressing in evil or you're progressing in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, as the church church is getting purer, if this church is growing in the holiness of God, we can expect the divide between us and this world to increase and get larger, because the world's getting more wicked and we're getting closer to God. And that's just what it is. In that kind of a framework, he said, and in this place where you're living in obedience to the world, or to God, and the world is in rebellion against God, you're in covenant with God by the sprinkling of His blood, but they've been alienated from that, and they're living outside of that covenant. It's in that kind of an environment, Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I wish upon you the favor of God. I pray that upon you may fall the generosity of God, and that God may pour out upon you, not in simply a form of addition, but multiplication, that there may be an abundance of grace, an abundance of the power and the provisions of God poured out in your life, so that you can do the things that God has asked you to do. And that's a wonderful thing that you and I have. It's many of the salutations of the letters are simply grace unto you. But Peter adds that phrase, be multiplied, so that it's not something that is just a simple addition. It's not something that just very comes in some measure. But there is this abundance of grace that is being poured out upon us. And then he mentions in verse 10, he talks about our salvation. And he said that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, and that they prophesied of this grace, this abundant grace. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Romans 5 said that they which received of this gift of righteousness, this abundance of grace that has come to us, we have much more, the Bible says again and again. We have much more through Jesus Christ, and as through one man sin has reigned unto death, even through Christ Jesus, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness of God shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ, so that you and I have received this abundance of grace, and it's come to us and brought salvation. It was told about and it was prophesied about that this grace would come unto you and I where we are right now today. Now, I want you to notice some things about that, this grace that has been prophesied and where we are. Notice he mentions about it in verse 7. He talks about they're in a trial in verse 6 and 7, that they're in a terrible trial. But he said that that's because God considers your faith to be something that is so valuable. It's like gold, and God is going to put it in the fire because He wants to purify it, and He wants it to be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing or the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, whom having not seen you have not visibly laid your eyes on this man Christ Jesus. Now Peter, who was writing this epistle, had seen Him. He had seen the Master. He had walked with Him. He had ate with Him. He had been there and had His feet washed by Him. He witnessed His death and crucifixion. He was a witness to the resurrected Savior. He was there when He ascended and the cloud came and received Him out of His sight. He had seen the Lord, and He appeared to Him in a special appearance after the resurrection. But these saints that have been converted in throughout the territory of Cappadocia and Galatia through Asia Minor, they have not seen the Lord. They have not witnessed that visible expression of the Lord. And Peter places an emphasis on this. You have not seen Him, and yet you love Him. Glory. You've not seen Him with the physical eye, but by the eye of faith, the Holy Spirit has painted a picture for you, and He has given you a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not so much a literal vision, but I'm telling you, through the power of the Spirit, you and I are very much aware and convinced that Jesus Christ is real, and it is not based upon seeing Him through the physical eye, but seeing Him by the eye of faith and the revelation of the Holy Spirit that has come by the Word of God. Jesus Christ is real, and we understand that today. And he said that we love Him though we do not see Him. It's an amazing thing. Try loving a person today you've never seen. But the seeing there is based on the physical, not based upon that of the spiritual. We have seen Him by the eye of faith. We are convinced of His reality and of His existence and His death and resurrection. And yet you believe Him. And he said, though you see Him not, yet you believe Him. That's faith. You've been convinced of Him. You have faith and trust in Him. And you're rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Something has happened to your life. There is an invisible one. There is one that is presently not seen,
with the physical eye. And yet he is loved, he is believed, and he is rejoiced in. Glory to God. And that's why we're here this morning. We do not see Jesus physically manifested. To many, it's just a religion. But to us, no sir. We have seen him. We have beheld him. And of his grace we have received. He is full of grace and truth. And that grace that was in Jesus Christ, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, hath appeared unto all men. And it's appeared unto you and I. And through the eye of faith we have seen and believed and are rejoicing with a joy unspeakable, inexpressible. And it's full. It's not a temporary joy. It's not a joy based on circumstances. It's a full joy that is full of glory and it's full of honor. It's not a shameful experience. It's not something that once we're rejoicing and we're praising God, we're not ashamed of that. We don't feel bad about doing that. We don't think, well, hey, that was a little bit too much, or we gave him a little bit too much. That was a little bit overdoing it. You can't overdo it when it's inexpressible. You can't overdo it when it's a joy that is beyond your ability to even put it in words. All you can do is shout and give glory to God because he has saved us from our enemies. We've received the end, the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. But this salvation, I want to say a few words about this prophesied of the grace that should come to you. And Peter connects it here with our salvation. He said it's this salvation that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently about this subject. They prophesied. And then he doesn't say about the salvation that has come to you, but the grace that has come to you. Paul put it together. I just quoted it in Titus chapter 2 when he said the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Hey, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, I believe it is, but we are saved by grace. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. We are saved by grace. These two concepts are inseparable. Salvation has come to us. Grace has come to us. Both of those are in the person of Jesus Christ. He is grace personified. He is salvation. He is the Savior. And all of that has become available to you and I. And I think there are sometimes we have forgotten just what we do have in this wonderful salvation. I do think that sometimes we have forgotten the deliverance that God gave to us when he set us free. We have lived in that freedom for so long. We have forgot what it was like to be bound and to be in the bonds of iniquity. We have lived so long in this life of unselfishness. We have forgotten what it's like to have the self-centered life that just binds us up and that we just feel like we got to get and we got to have and we lust for this and we thirst for that. And we have forgotten what it was like to be in the throes of that, never any hope, always grasping for another tomorrow, but never seeming to lay hold of it. But I'm telling you, the King of Glory set us free and lifted us out of that mess, and we're able to come here today with a pure conscience and a clean heart and give praise to God Almighty because we've been liberated by his grace. And since then, the strength, the power, the peace, even the prosperity that has come to our lives, the blessings that have been poured out upon us. Have there been challenges yet, but not any challenge that grace has not been able to meet. And what we have found is even like the Apostle Paul, that when we are buffeted, that those things have become a very instrument of grace unto our lives. The Apostle found that, hey, this thing that beats him down and this thing that makes him humble puts him in a position where he gets broken. It puts him in a position where he's weak. It puts him in a position where he realizes, I can't do this thing by myself. And when you get in that position, all of a sudden the heavens open up and there's poured out upon you this wonderful strength that just invades your being. And you get up and there's a peace that's around you and you can't even explain it. You can't even express it. You walk out in a world and your life's in turmoil. Your circumstances all around you are going against you, and yet you're able to love. You're able to extend the hand. You're able to praise God. You're able to sing a song. You're able. That's something the world doesn't have. The world can't sing unless they're getting paid for it or unless they've got some kind of great emotional expression. But we can sing because the grace of God has been poured out in our lives. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We have not counted our blessings. We have forgotten and we have not realized that there was a generation that had to go out to their nation and prophesied. Isaiah stood before the people of Judah, the Israelites, and he stood before them and he proclaimed that there would be one that would come. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He would declare to his age that there is one that's going to come, and that he is a branch out of Judah, and he's going to come and be the stem from the tribe of Jesse. He's going to come and grow up. His visage will be marred. He will suffer, but he will raise again. This king, this branch of righteousness is going to come. Over and over again, they prophesied about it, but then they couldn't grasp it. The Bible said they searched, they inquired and searched diligently. In verse 11, he specifically mentions they searched what or what manner of time, that is the age in which the Spirit of Christ did testify. They were looking, what was it going to be like to live in the age when there's no need to offer a lamb? There's no need to find a place, but God's going to come and pour His Spirit upon you like rivers upon the dry ground, and God's going to inhabit and dwell in His people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is going to reign and rule in righteousness. And the glory of God is going to feel. What's it going to be like to live in that time when the people can indeed be free from the death? And when the people can make a new covenant with God. And God will take the sin out of their heart and give them a heart of flesh. And they'll be circumcised. What's it going to be like to live in that time? And we're there. We're living in that time. And we don't appreciate what God has done for us, what God has given to us to bring us to where we are today.
Amen. We do not know what it's like to live in a nation where three times a year we go to Jerusalem, we carry our tithes, we go to a city, we find there and can have a day of atonement, and this priest, whom we may not even know personally, we know he's a fellow Jew, but we may have no connection. We know nothing about this man. And he walks into a place you can't see. He goes behind a curtain. He goes in a building you can't even get in. He goes in there and he comes out and says, it's done. He's offered blood upon the altar. But in reality, you feel nothing. You know it's done. And by faith, you have confidence that you've obeyed the law of God. You know that in this, God has been in some sense appeased, that the sin has been atoned for. But next year, you'll repeat it again. Next year, you'll repeat it again. And you know the things that have come. And there's no real deliverance. There's just this sense of, yes, it's there. And thank God, God's good. But they're always looking forward. Another day is going to come. And the prophets are prophesying and teaching about it. But they're wondering, what's it going to be like to live in the time when man can be indeed free, and God is now dwelling among men, and man himself has become the dwelling place of God. We've gotten so used to it, we don't even understand what it's like to not have it. I don't really know what it want to know what it's like again to not have it, but I don't want to lose the appreciation to know I live in the age where the Spirit has fallen, where the Son has come, where the Savior has redeemed me, and I can enjoy the blessings of God. Salvation.
Amen.
Not only are the prophets, but angels, these intelligent creatures. I was thinking this morning as I was preparing to come and dressing myself, I was just poking fun with my wife, and we were just, I don't know, just to enjoy her presence, and I'm just thinking, and it just crossed my mind, I wonder what goes through the mind of an angel when he looks down on a silly fellow like me? I thought recently in days as I have been on my knees praying and crying out to God and asking God for help and deliverance, and it crossed my mind, I wonder what an angel, as they're sitting there like this, you know, with their hand and just wondering, strange thing that God would die for them. The most ignorant, benighted creatures I've ever seen. A step above the beast of the field. They've never seen what I've seen in heaven. They've not seen the holiness of God like I've seen the holiness of God.
And I think about what that intelligent creature with such power, such ability, perfect ability to sing, to play instruments, power to wipe out entire armies, one of them in a single night. And that intelligent, powerful creature is looked upon this weak piece of flesh. And is all the time inquiring, the Bible says here, that which things the angel desire. That is an idea of an intense desire. I mean, they're really interested in this thing. This isn't a passing craze. This isn't just something where they're just kind of, oh yeah, okay, I've seen that. No, I'm telling you, they're thinking on this thing. They're trying to figure this thing out. And I'm going to tell you right now, all the while they're thinking about it. All the while they're trying to figure it out. All the while they're trying, I'm enjoying it. Glory to the love of God. All the while they're thinking about how God would die for them. I'm standing here enjoying that great grace. Praise the Lord. And the happiness and the holiness and the presence and the joy of God who has lifted me above this world. I've got a great salvation and God needs to be praised for it.
Right. Amen, brother. Go ahead. Glory to God.
I wish I had the words to express it. I wish I could tell us about all of these things. If there's any goodness in you, if there's any goodness in me, it's because of grace. If there's any faithfulness in me, it's because of grace. If there's any temperance in me, it's because of grace. If there's any joy in me, I owe it to nothing but grace. If I have any peace in the middle of turmoil, I owe it to nothing but grace. If I've done anything good, if I've said anything wise, if I've accomplished anything for any good end or any good purpose, if I have seen any healing, if I've experienced a healing, if my mind has been kept from the delusions and the deceptions in this world, I owe it to nothing but grace. I cannot point to a man. I cannot point to people. I cannot point to the church. I can only look upward and lift my hands and say, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm telling you right now today, we are living in an era. We may think it's tough. It ain't near what it was to live prior to Calvary. I'm telling you, we've got resources available to us today. We've got a power present today that can overcome any obstacle, any enemy, tread upon serpents and scorpions. We have got all we need to have success in the age in which we live. Woo! I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what your dilemma is. I don't know where your difficulty is, but I'm telling you, you live in a time period. You live in an age where there is a provision that will help you and will be sufficient for you to do whatever you need to do. There can be no excuse in this age of grace. We cannot point back and say, oh well, Elijah was a greater man. Oh well, Isaiah was a greater man. Oh well, Moses had special powers. I'm telling you, those fellas looked at us and envied where we stand. They wish. I wish I could live in that time period. I wish I could live in an age when I could have the benefits of the suffering servant and the resurrecting power of God Almighty. That's why Paul would say, I count it all but loss that I may know Him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I get disgusted when I hear people almost talk with a sense of melancholy, with a sense of wistfulness about what they've given up to serve God. It's disgusting to talk about, well, I don't go here and I don't go there and I don't do this and I gave up this for God and I gave up all that for God. What do you reckon He gave up for you?
That's right.
On Calvary. His reputation was on the line. He put His life on the line. He gave up His Son for you. That's what He did. Glory to God. And that wasn't just one mere fleshly man. Oh, folks say, well, God can't die. Well, in the sense of God becoming non-existence, that's true. But I'm going to tell you right now, somewhere in that triune Godhead, that death had an effect that you and I do not know. And I'll take you to Acts chapter 20 where the Bible says, and spoke to the elders to take heed to yourselves and to the flock of God, to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. He said, to feed the flock of God which He purchased with His own blood. Blood and God don't usually go together, but But in that verse, he said, it's the flock of God, and God bought that flock. God bought that flock with His blood. I may not be able to express to you all about how God can die and how that death can come and affect the triune God, but I'm telling you, God identified with that body. God identified with that man, and it wasn't some sense of just putting His name upon it. There was an experience in the cross that cost our infinite God something, and it's far beyond you and I. I'm telling you, when He cried, my God, why have Thou forsaken me? It was a depth of a pain that you and I cannot comprehend and understand. I'm telling you right now, Jesus said, "Now look upon me whom they pierced." He wasn't even in that body. It was already dead. And He says, "Yet it's me." I'm here to tell you right now that our God has given up everything for you. And we become upset and trifle over little things that we have to give up in the cause of Jesus Christ. Little pains and little heartaches we have to endure. I'm telling you, I don't care what your pain is, whatever your heartache is, there is grace. There is grace. There is grace to overcome it.
Jesus.
It's in that context, he said, what you need to do is gird your loins of your mind up. That illustration's for another sermon. But he said, I want you to rein in your thoughts. I want you to be sober. I want you to think straight. And I want you to perfect your hope. Hope to the end is the idea of perfecting your hope. Hope perfectly. I want you to get it in you that there is no going to be any despair. There's not going to be any doubts. There's not going to be any misgivings. There's not going to be any backing up. There's not going to be any, oh, am I on the right way? Or, oh, did I do the right thing? You better know you did the right thing. If you don't know you're doing the right thing, don't do it. If you don't have the assurance before you do it, don't do it. Never should we be in the middle of something guessing whether it's the right thing. We should never engaged in it if we didn't think it was right. If there wasn't before, we engaged in that activity in absolute confidence and an absolute assurance, we should never engaged in it. But if we went into it in the confidence of God and the trouble comes, we shouldn't doubt. We ought to lift up and find grace. We ought to lift our hand up and say, hey, I know I'm doing the right thing. God's going to give me grace. God's going to pour out His Spirit upon me, and God's going to help me to get through this valley and overcome my enemy. Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Oh, yeah.
He said, you get your mind straight. Start thinking right. Get your hope perfected so you're not slacking up in it. You're not becoming doubtful. And he said, because there's more grace coming. It's being brought to you. Without in any way seeking to diminish it, it's almost like sitting down. And you have this wonderful appetizer. Woo!
Yeah.
And you know that in the next room a meal's being prepared to you. It's being brought to you. That's the sense of this word. And he said, it's like you're there eating, you're enjoying. And then that meal's brought to you. Woo! The meal's this good, what's the dessert going to be? Oh. And while you're eating that meal, the dessert's on there being prepared. And it's going to be brought to you. Hallelujah. Oh, my, my. I'm not so much going to where grace is. Grace is coming to me. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, sir. We can talk about it. Going to meet our Lord. I am, but I'm not going to meet Him until He's coming down to meet me. I'm not going to rise to meet Him until He first steps out and says, I've come after you. I'm telling you, but here He says, the grace that is being brought to you at the revelation. That means when He comes to the end of this earth, or down to this earth after the tribulation, and he's revealed, he is visibly seen by every eye. That's His revelation. That's His appearing to all mankind. Talk about grace now. Oh, Brother John mentioned it the other night when he said, I can't wait until God puts that old enemy in that pit and binds him. What's it going to be like to live in a world where there's no tempter, where there's no devil, there's no selfishness, there is no censure, there's no pornography, there's no wickedness, there's no bad program, there's nothing that goes on contrary to the Word of God. What's it going to be like? I do not know. But I'm telling you, until I got a little taste of it right here. I got a little taste of it right here. But I can tell you, there's a grace, there's a dessert, there's a meal being brought to us at the revelation of Christ. We've got more of what we've got in store.
Right. Amen. Thank God. Yes, we do. Praise God.
I have to ask how, if we are despairing, it's because our thoughts are wandering.
Yeah.
If we are being discouraged, it's because our thoughts, like a loose garment, are flapping in the wind.
Amen.
And the wind's blowing our garments, and they're flapping. What you need to do is tighten the belt and roll those garments up under that belt and gird the loins of that mind up and don't let that garment flap in the wind. You focus those thoughts and you rein them in and say, I'm telling you, I got grace enough to live and endure this. I may suffer, but I will find the strength to bear it. I may have to bear pain, but I will find the grace sufficient. If I'm in the fire, I will find that He's with me in the fire. But I'm telling you, there will arrive another day. This will not be forever. My suffering will not be eternal. It's only a temporary thing. It's going to all pass away. And I'm going to live in an age where the King of Glory reigns and the enemy's bound up and destroyed. Oh, the grace that's coming into us, the favor, the blessing, the generosity that God wants to pour upon the human race.
Amen.
How dare we? How dare this generation somehow look in the face of God and call Him unjust, who has judged nations, who has condemned criminals, who does send sinners to hell. But I'm telling you, because that's all we see. But I tell you what you need to look at. You need to look on that other side and see how He died for you. And you don't have to have that. You don't have to go down that road. You don't have to do it. And all that He's willing to pour upon the human race, He's willing to give it. And somehow you and I have got to get it in our mind. My, if we don't have anything but the clothes on our back, we've got an inheritance laid up for us that's reserved in heaven, that is incorruptible, that cannot fade away. It's eternal waiting in the heavens for us. I'm here to tell you, we have got something this world does not have, and every man can have it if he would so desire.
Amen.
Kindness.
Thank you, Jesus.
If I've been a successful father, it's a grace. If my children serve God, it's a grace.
Yeah.
If this church experiences the Holy Ghost, it's a grace.
Yeah.
If revival comes to us, it's a grace.
Right.
Are you not happy this morning? Where's the grace? It's there.
Right.
It's been generously poured out upon us. But how easily we seem to pass it off. And then he says in chapter 2, now he goes on to how that grace is carried out in our lives. And he mentions some things, some principles about, practical principles about this grace. Number one, in chapter 2 and verse 19, I mentioned it in my other sermon, but he talks about servants being subject to the masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. That's the easy ones. But also to the froward. The word froward means perverse, crooked. That is, you've got an immoral, perverse, crooked master. And in the Roman world, you are a piece of meat if you're a slave.
Yeah.
You're no better than a dog or a cat. If he wants to give you a swift kick, he can kick you. He'll not be hauled off to court. You're his property. He owns you. You're his possession. If he wants to take his fist and ball it up and knock your teeth out, he can do that. And there is no court that's going to fault him because you are his piece of property. And God says when you have a froward master, there's grace. When you are suffering and it's not your fault. When you are suffering and you've done nothing wrong, when He's pummeled you, when He's buffeted you, when He has beat you black and blue, and it's not been your fault, but yet you are still smiling through the broken teeth, through the swollen jaw, through the black eye, there's still a twinkle. Ooh, hallelujah. Amen. Hatred hasn't filled the heart. Malice hasn't gripped you. There's no prayer where you're asking God to take His head off. Oh, I'm telling you, you've gotten up and you've been able to smile and you've somehow found a way to that gathering where you can gather with those saints and sing those beautiful psalms and sing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still water. He maketh me lie down in green pasture." Oh, you
sing through the wonderful Psalms and talk about how good it is to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts of praise. God said, when you are taking it patiently, when you are bearing up under it without giving in, without getting frustrated, without losing your cool, He said, that's grace. This is thankworthy. This is graciousness. That is graciousness in your life. Graciousness is not displayed so much when we take our punishment when that punishment was due, but when we can take it when it was undue, when we can bear the pain when it was undeserved. I'm telling you, that's graciousness. That's a kindness. That's a power the world doesn't have. That's something only God can give, and you and I are the possessors of such grace. Oh, hallelujah. That's what Christ did. He said, when you take it patiently, when you bear up under it, when you don't despair, when you don't fret, when you don't become embittered at your master, He said, this is acceptable. There's that word grace again. This is grace or graciousness. Ooh, hallelujah. Yeah. This is the greatest generosity. The greatest display of grace is when you're able to do good to those who do you evil.
Right, go ahead.
That's the whole cross. That's the whole message of it. He didn't die for friends. He died for enemies. God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes, amen.
He died for us who were lost and in despair. And we've forgotten that message. We wrapped it up in, oh, praise God, He paid my price. He paid my part. Oh, I'm free. That's wonderful. I don't have to go to hell anymore. No, you've forgotten the message there. He died for you when you were terrible. He died for you when you were in bitterness and malice. He died for you when you were a wicked man. You didn't deserve it. You weren't worthy of 1 ounce of it. But that was grace. Glory to the Lamb of God. And now God's poured that out in your life. And He wants you to go out into a world that's going to beat you up. He wants you to go out in the world that's going to talk bad about you. And He wants to show them you can do good under pressure. You can do right when they're doing you wrong. Because grace is available unto us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 7 of chapter 3. He talks about our homes. He first about talks about us in the world. He talks about us in our homes. And then he talks about, you know, matrimony had become very degraded in the Roman Empire. Divorce was rampant. Women had several husbands. Husbands had several wives. I mean, you could divorce someone so quick, make their head spin. I mean, say a few words, turn around, and go on your way. Your marriage is over. We're coming to that. But that was this world. You know, that was where they lived at.
Right.
Women were cattle. Women were something to look at. Women were a plaything. They were a toy. They were, you know, just have them around for some pleasure, and that's about all the good they're for. You don't need them to cook your food. You can get a servant for that. Man, you can get out and buy you somebody if you want a good cook. They do a lot better than women. Sometimes they cost you money. They want fine clothes and they want jewels and they want all this mess. And it's Christianity that went into the middle of that mess, where homes were not even homes anymore, falling apart. There's no sense of what marriage really is all about. They didn't go into that world and reverse the roles. They didn't go into that world and say, men and women are equal and they equally share the authority in the home. They didn't do that. They went into that world and they told that woman, if you got a husband that's rebellious against the Word, he is rebellious against God, and you're converted, don't preach to him with your words. Don't bring a message to him. Don't be condemnatory and preachy at him. Don't ask him for fine clothes and jewels and this. You put on you a meek and quiet spirit. You adorn yourself with grace. Woo, hallelujah. You adorn yourself with the ornaments of grace. And then you show him that you can obey even a monstrous husband. Woo, glory. And you can honor this man and give him honor when he's not even honorable. He isn't even worthy of your love and affection, but you'll show it to him. He isn't worthy of your obedience, but you'll give it to him anyway. He isn't worthy of your love, but you will show him love and you will be devoted to him. Not because he's worthy, but because of grace that has come into your life. Same thing God did for you. He didn't die for you. He didn't love you. He didn't woo you because you're worthy, but because he loved you and he wanted to bring you out. And then he looked over at that husband and he said, that wife, she's no longer a piece of meat to you. She's no longer a piece of property that you own, that you just walk around and treat her like she's a piece of dirt or some slave. You need to understand something. The same grace that you have, she's got. Woo, glory to God. You're joint heirs of the grace of life. The same grace that you've got, man to lead that home, she's got to serve you. Understand something. The same God died for both man and woman, and he's willing to pour it out. Oh, regardless of what sex you are, regardless of whether you're male and female, he'll give you all of Calvary for you to live and fulfill all you need to do.
Yes, he will.
Our problem is we have taken grace and did what Jude said they were doing. We've turned it into lasciviousness.
Yes.
And we've gave grace a means of getting instead of giving. Grace has become something for me to secure my rights instead of to fulfill my responsibility. So that we see grace as elevating, as nullifying the created order, nullifying the roles that men and women play. So that grace just puts us all on an equal playing field in every realm of our life. So that the roles are diminished. The roles are nullified. And it's just this sense of equality across the board. Nothing could be further from the truth. Grace does not come to nullify your role. Grace comes to help you fulfill your role. Grace doesn't come to give you some means by which you can satisfy your appetites and desires, where you can have your rights as such fulfilled and get what you want, and that you look at the other person and say, hey man, you got to treat me right. Hey, you've got to treat me right. No, grace says I can give when I am being pulled upon, when I'm being abused. I can give unto you. So in that home, whenever that wife doesn't want to obey the husband, he can have grace to love her and to honor her and to lead her and to treat her still as with honor and dignity and respect. And though that husband doesn't want to obey God, that woman can have grace to love him and obey him and fulfill her role. I'm telling you something, God didn't come to obliterate the roles of society. He came to help us fulfill and to do what we need to do, because grace is there. The same eternal life is available to her. You live with her, you dwell with her, and you honor her because she has grace.
Yes.
She is not permitted, unless you ask her to go against her conscience. You listen to me, husband. It is true, she is obligated to obey you. But you do need to understand something. There's a privilege she possesses. There is a privilege that she possesses that God has given her, that you need to be reminded of. She doesn't need your permission to pray. You are not her high priest. You may fulfill a priestly duty in the home of being a spiritual leader, but you do not stand between her and God. She does not have to go to you first before she goes to God. She's got a right of access to the throne, just as you've got a right of access. But that right of access is not so that she can pray against you. It is so she can pray for you. The Bible says that we come to a throne of grace to find mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Not grace to hurt, grace to help. Not grace to destroy, grace to reach out. Not grace to get my rights fulfilled, but grace to do whatever God wants me to do. There is grace, hallelujah. There is power, and God wants to give you what you need to do what you need to do. Chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man has received the gift, the Greek word there is charisma. The Greek word grace is charis. so that they come from the same word. As every man has received the grace, this gift, spiritual gifts have come. Romans talks about gifts we have. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about gifts of the Spirit, the charisma of the Spirit. He talks over the charismata, and he talks about as well the charisma that comes in Romans chapter 12, I think it is. And he talks about that, you know, this one has given mercy, and this one is able to teach, this one has this ability, some are gifted to rule, and some are gifted to do this. All of these gifts, and none of us have anything that's not been given to us.
Amen.
Well, you could talk about I earned it. Woo, glory. You used what God gave you to increase it. But truly, we say we earned it is in reference to this world. But the real point of it is this. I've taken what God's given me, what talents He's given me, I have put out there and increased that for the glory of God. But I'm telling you, all of it still comes and is due back to God. That after you've earned it, if so to speak, after you've taken those two or three talents that He's given you, those resources, and you've taken it back, what are you going to do now? You had two and now you got four. What are you going to do? Woohoo! I'm rich. Now I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to take it and give it back to the one who gave it to you. That's what you're going to do. That's what they did. They brought it back and said, Lord, here are not only your two talents, here are two more besides. Here's not only the original five, here's five more. I don't care what you get, you got to give it back to Him. Why? Because it all belongs to Him. Glory to God. Everything we have has been received. As you've received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards, manager, overseers, superintendents of the multifaceted, manifold grace of God. That joy you have right now, that peace that you have, that love that fills your heart, that those material possessions that you have to give, that family that you have that loves God, that home in which you live, that knowledge that you gained in God's Word, this privilege that you have this morning in sitting and listening to the Word of God being preached, the liberties that you have in this nation to worship God, the freedom that you have to come and go, that automobile that you drive. Ooh, hallelujah. The peace of God that passes understanding, that is yours. The long-suffering and the patience that's developed in your life that you're able to bear up under. The patience that you're able to demonstrate towards others. I want you to understand something. All of that is the result of grace. And it's a multifaceted, it's a multi-sided, it's a multicolored. It's like the coat of Joseph. It was a coat of many colors, and this is a coat of many colors. I'm telling you, grace has touched every area of my life, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I'm telling you, everywhere, socially, grace has invaded me. Grace has overwhelmed me. And grace has made me what I am. If it's anything good, if there's anything bad, it's just an area that I haven't let God's grace work on enough. If there's anything in me that's deficient, it's because I haven't allowed grace to touch it and do what needs to be done in that area. But understand this. All that I have is not mine to disperse with as I want to. All that I have belongs to God. And I am to administer it. I'm to give it out. I'm to show it to others for the glory and the honor of God, because I am nothing more than a manager and a superintendent of all that God has placed in my possession. Be it mentally, physically, materially, socially, whatever it may be, you need to get a mindset. I don't own my feet. I don't own my hands. I don't own my bank account. I don't own my head. I don't own these eyes. I don't own my car. I don't own my home. I don't own my brothers. I don't own the love that I have. I don't own the joy that I have. Oh, glory. But they've been given to me as gifts. And they're mine to retain as long as I don't abuse them. As long as I don't misuse them. As long as I don't take it out there and use it for some ungodly purpose. God never gave us the ability to preach till we can please people. He gave us the ability to preach so the truth of God can reach out and touch hearts and lift them above the sin. He never gave us the ability to read so we can twist the Word of God, but so we can declare it like it is, hallelujah, and men can know God in all that He is in His glory.
That's right, brother. Amen. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
Chapter 5, And he says, likewise, you younger. This apostle who declares he is an elder. He's an apostle and he's an elder. And he said, I want all you elders to do certain things. Because you're under another elder. A chief shepherd. A chief bishop. I want you to understand that. And he says, all you younger, I want you to submit yourselves to the elder. And then he broadened it and said, I want every one of you to be subject one to another. Whew. There's an accountability. There's a subjection. There's a submission that is carried out in the body of Christ that doesn't exist in this world. He said, that doesn't mean you reverse the roles. That doesn't mean a husband is subject to his wife. He's not talking about reversing roles. But there does become a time when even a husband will sit and listen to wisdom that can come from the lips of his wife as she approaches him in a right manner, in a submissive spirit. And he yields to that wisdom. And yet he submits to her in the sense that he cares for her and he delivers his body up for her purpose and for her good. He provides for her. And in all of this, there's no sense that any of us are lords, owners over anybody. But all through our life, we're able to yield the floor to others. There are roles of authority. There are authoritative roles that had to be carried out. None of those are negated. He's not negating that. But he is saying in us, there needs to be in you. Because I'm telling you, in your life, this is the idea. You are at times going to rule and you are at times going to be under authority. As a wife, you will be under your husband. But you will rule over your children. As a husband, you will be over your wife ruling. But you will be under your employer. You will be under elders in the church. You will be under your civil authorities. As a policeman, you may rule. But you will have a chief of police over you. As a child, you will be under your parents. You will be under your mother. You'll be under your father. You'll be under your elders. You'll be under your teachers. But you will rule over your possessions. You will rule over your toys. You will rule in your bedroom under your mother and father. There will be times you will even lead among your comrades. And you may call the shots in the game. You may be the captain on the team when you play the game. So there are times you rule. There are times you're under authority.
Amen.
And if you are only love to rule, you're going to be in a heap of trouble.
Amen.
Because you've got to learn to play both roles in this life. And he said, all of you be subject one to another. And he said to be clothed with humility. Clothing is an outward thing. Clothing involves something inwardly. But clothing is outward. I don't clothe my heart. I don't clothe my kidneys. I clothe my body, and that clothing is visible. Right now, you cannot see my nakedness. You can see my clothing. That's what you see. To be clothed with humility means that your humility is going to be demonstrated in your attitude, in your works, and everything that you do. And the visible thing about your life is going to be your humility. I think in the mind of Peter, because this idea of clothing is the idea of putting on the servant's apron and wrapping it around you and protecting what is under there. But I think in his mind, the illustration went back to that evening in which he was in that upper room and the Lord took a basin and he girded himself as a servant. He clothed himself and he washed the feet of Peter. And I think Peter is thinking about the master's example who was clothed, who indignified himself to take upon the robe and the attire of a servant and wash the feet. Did the servant's role and wash the feet of this apostle. He's got to have that in his mind when he looks upon the congregation and say, we have no reason to be puffed up. We have no reason to think ourselves better than anybody else. I'm telling you, clothe yourself with humility. Why? Because it's the only way You're going to get grace.
Right.
Because God resists the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. What does that say? If there's a lack of grace in your life, there's pride in your life. If you're not receiving strength to overcome your problem, there's pride. If you're not finding strength to conquer your dilemma, there's pride. There's no lack of grace. There's only a fault in being able to receive it. And the only thing that'll hinder it is pride. If you get self out of the way, if you get pride out of the way, and you say, here I am. It sometimes is just the pride of not wanting to ask for help. Sometimes it's just the pride of, I can do this, I can whoop this thing, I can make this thing. But humility falls on its face and says, I can't do it, God, I can't do it. I don't have what it takes, I don't have enough, God, I don't have enough. I'm not able to meet this challenge, will you help me? Yes, He will, yes, He will. Yes, my son, I'll give you all the help you need. Never has He failed me, never, never, never. Never has He failed me. Sometimes it's just that pride that says we're tough. Sometimes it's a pride that just won't admit that, hey, there's a little bit of wrong in me. No, 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 no. Get rid of all of it. Dear God, here I am. You cleanse me. You wash me. Whatever needs to be done. Take me and make me over, Lord, again.
Thank you, Jesus.
That pride can take so many forms.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh. But you just know this. If there's a stoppage, if there's a lack, if somewhere you're not getting through, then you must look.
Yeah.
You must look and inspect. Because there's pride somewhere in the life. Somewhere in the life. It may be pride that's manifesting itself in an unwillingness to submit to the wisdom of another. The unwillingness to submit to the rightness of the preached word. The unwillingness to submit to the truth of what you see. Do you know there were Pharisees? They're watching Jesus cast out devils. They're watching Him do things that no man's ever done. Puts clay on a man's eye and a man can see. Been born blind. Never has it ever been done. And they're so filled with stubbornness and filled with iniquity that they're still not willing to admit what is plain and visible right in front of their sight. It ain't nothing but pride. That's all it is. It's just that old silliness of wanting to maintain your own way. Wanting to maintain your own position. Wanting to say, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. That'll get you nowhere with God. Fall on your face and say, it's right, glory to God. I'm telling you something, when you look at it, and I look back over this movement, I look back, I know so much junk has happened in the charismatic Pentecostal movement. It grieves me. It grieves me terribly. And it's worse. It's getting worse and worse and worse. It grieves me that one of the largest Unitarian movements in the world is a Pentecostal movement. And not true Pentecost, but nevertheless, none that it is. And it grieves me to my heart. But I'm going to tell you something right now. I know what this work does. I know what this Pentecostal movement brought. And it brought people out of the sin and the degradation and set it right. It's right because it brought men to repentance and to the truth of God's Word.
Right.
And when many people have been willing to take that island challenge, as one minister said, and just sit down and read this book without the commentaries and without all the prejudice of previous religions, and just take that book for what it says, you'll find out there is not one place in this book where it says that grace that fell on the day of Pentecost would reach a place in which God would shut the grace down. Oh, hallelujah. What do you think gifts of healing are? Those are charismata. Those are gifts. They come from the root word grace. They are gifts of grace. That's God giving us. What do you think they are? I'm telling you, there is no place in this book that God ever says, I'm going to shut down the grace. There's going to be an age that's going to arrive. And I'm going to stop the miracles. I'm going to stop the tongues. I'm going to stop the prophecies. I'm going to stop the healings. I'm going to stop the miracles. No, I'm telling you where we're at today. That grace is still available. Hallelujah. God is willing to pour it out on you. If we'll just humble ourselves and say God's right and man is wrong, let God pour His Spirit on us again. And let the gifts of the Holy Ghost, let the charismata of the Holy Spirit fall upon the church again. Hallelujah.
Go ahead. Yes.
the Lord forevermore.
That's right, brother. Glory to God.
I close. The God of all grace in verse 10. But the God of all grace who has called us to His eternal glory. Phew.
Oh, yeah.
What He's going to do in your life, strengthen you, establish you, perfect you, settle you. All that's going on in your life right now, God's doing the work, not you. Work with Him. Yield to Him. Let the potter have full sway over the clay. Ooh. And when it's all said and done, give Him glory. I like this. You know, we talk about a lot of times giving glory to God, but not dominion to God. He said, to Him be glory and dominion. We sometimes, you see Christians do that with their resources. They take their tithe and give Him glory. But they don't give Him dominion over the other.
Come on.
Amen. They'll honor Him with the first fruits, but the rest of the fruits are theirs. Hey, the rest of it's mine. I gave God His portion. Woo, glory. Wow. How faulty is that? No. Lord, it's yours. Do what Jesus did. The Bible said the day would come. He said every enemy would be put under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed will be death. It will not only be defeated, it will be destroyed. Death has been defeated, but it's not yet been destroyed. It's not destroyed till we get to Revelation, I think it's 20 or 21, when He said that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. That's it. There will be no more death after that. It's all going to be confined to a lake of fire. It will be destroyed in a lake of fire. It's not destroyed yet. Death is all around us, but it's conquerable. It's defeated. Hallelujah. I may live in the midst of death, but the gates of death, the gates of Hades, are not going to prevail against me. Death may be around me, but it ain't going to hold me fast. Hallelujah. Hades may be pulling people down, but I'm going to leave out of here. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you right now, all of it belongs to God. And the Bible said that whenever Jesus has subjugated everything, when He put everything under His feet, then He takes the kingdom and delivers it up to the Father and says, it's all yours. That's our example. When you get your crown, you give it back. When you get your reward, you say it's yours. The dominion is yours. The glory is yours. The honor is yours. Hallelujah.
Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Woo!
Thank you, Jesus.
Grace gives glory to God and gives dominion to God. And then He says in that last phrase, I've been exhorting you, that is challenging you, calling you near, and I've been testifying. And then He says of the true grace of God wherein you stand. Can I tell you this morning? It's something you better know, and I hope you do today. If you know, I'd like you to lift your hand and acknowledge it. I'd like you to lift your hand if you can so acknowledge that. Brother Woods, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, there's absolutely in me no misgiving. There's absolutely in me no doubts that where I am presently standing, as I am in the true grace of God. And I know I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There is no greater assurance than that right there. Hallelujah. In a world of deception, there is yet a sweet assurance that can let us know, I know how I got here, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I am not deceived, I'm under no delusion. The enemy has not beat me. I am standing in the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I have what I have by the grace of God. And I'll be what I should be by the grace of God. And I will give Him glory, and I will give Him praise. And I'm not going to leave this position. I'm going to stand right here for eternity. Hallelujah. I'm going to stand here forever and know that where I am, God has put me.
and I don't ever want to leave the rock upon which I dwell. Glory, would you stand to your feet this morning? Glory.
Amen.
Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Woo!
Thank you, Jesus.
Sister Kay, come to the piano, please. It's so broad. It's so broad. And yet it's so simple. It's so multifaceted. And yet it's so precise. Just simple. Put together. Remember what you have. You've got an abundance of something. You've got something prophets wish they could have. You got something angels can't even grasp. And they're trying to figure it all out. Oh, glory. You got something to help you bear all kinds of wrongdoing. You got something that'll make your marriage the greatest union in a testimony to the love of God. You got a grace that's been given unto you whereby you've been made a manager. There are things at your disposal. And you are under responsibility to use them in a proper fashion. I'm telling you, if you're humble, you have got an access and a pipeline. Page 56 or 57. You've got a pipeline of resources available to you that this world could not even begin to fathom. It's all yours. It's all yours this morning. In other words, how do I receive it? For the words, I don't know how to get strength. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. That's your problem. You're still trying to obtain it on your own merits. The truth was known many times when we're trying to receive the Spirit. We're still trying to impress God with our merits. We're still trying to somehow make ourselves holy. We're still trying to present ourselves as acceptable. When we're just going to have to find the place. I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people who finally, when they reached that point where they were filled with the Spirit, they just talked about, you know what? I really just gave up. Not giving up asking, but just gave up trying to do it. Trying to make it happen. Trying to work yourself to a point to where you've praised God enough, to where you've shouted enough. All that has its place. But it's not how grace comes. Grace comes when you just say, I'm here, Lord. And I'm going to be the first to recognize that I don't deserve the fullness of the Spirit. No more than I deserved your pardon and your sanctification. I don't deserve the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Lord. But I want you to know, God, that I'm not coming to you on my merits today. I'm coming to you on the merits of Jesus Christ. And whatever's wrong in me, God, you got my permission to fix it. I want you to show it to me and I'm going to give it right back and tell you, Lord, okay, Lord, here it is. You help me. Make me what you want me to be because I don't want to do anything you don't want me to do. And Lord, I'm just, Lord, look up and ask you, and just, Lord, here I am. Just take me and fill me. And somewhere in that kind of humble humility, the Spirit of grace is going to fall upon you, my friend. And when you get in your difficult times and dilemmas and you're having battle and it's a struggle after struggle, it's when you come to that place of brokenness and humility and say, I'm here, God, I can't go on. You got to take care of it. I'm going to cast all my care upon you. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt you in due time, casting all your care. That's what you got to do. You're trying to carry all that care by yourself. You're trying to carry all that load by your own doing. You can't do it. He didn't say cast 50% of your care. He didn't say cast just enough so you can make it. He said put it all on Him. Put every bit of it. Brother Woods, I try, but when I get up, it comes back on me. Then get back down and put it back on Him. He ain't giving it back. It's just the old enemy. Just put it right back and say, Lord, it's yours. I gave it to you now. I'm counting on you helping me today. I'm counting on your grace. Oh, glory to God. And when the day is done, don't boast in what you've done. Don't brag about how good you've been. Don't brag about how patient you've been. Just give the glory and the dominion to God and say, I'm standing in the true grace. And God's done it all. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what we've got this morning, church. And you can have it if you'll ask and humble yourself. It's all yours right now today. I don't know about you, but I need that today. That's for Dan Woods. That's for this preacher right here this morning. I need grace today. How many can say right where you're standing right now, I need more grace? Come on, I need more grace right now where I am. Oh, I need more grace. I need more grace. I need more grace. Make me holy. Make me different. Make me a changed man. Give me grace. It's yours for the asking. It really is that simple. It's yours for the asking. Hallelujah. I'm ready to see it, aren't you?
Yep.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves. Say it. A wretch like me. I once was lost, but now but now I see, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, be reverent, and then in grace my fears relieved. That grace appeared when the hour I first believed. Here's where we are through many days. Come on, church. You're still alive in Christ today because of grace. Oh, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Then there's that which comes in His revelation when we've been there 10,000 years. Bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. All praise to Him, all praise God, 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 praise God. Please, church, as I close, please, we must not let it become. We must not let it become. Routine, rhetoric, verbiage, sermon material, preaching material. It's got to become practical. How many would say with me this morning, I'm raising my hand, Brother Woods, right now, I'm under some pressure. I'm just feeling some pressure. I'm in some difficult situations. Maybe some tough places on your job. Maybe in your home. Maybe you live with unsaved loved ones. Maybe financial pressure. Wherever it's at, I don't know. But you just say, Brother Woods, if I'm going to tell you right now, if you're not under pressure, you can attribute that to grace.
Right.
Right. If you've gotten a little break, then you ought to lift your hand and say, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I got a little break right now, but Woods, I'm not having really any pressure right now. Woo, that's a gift. That's a gift. Glory to God. But if you're under pressure, I just want you to tell you right now, you can make it. You can make it. There is grace. Can I get it, Brother Woods? Ask. Humble yourself. Just tell yourself, I don't know it all. I ain't got it all. And I can't handle it all. And I need you, God. And I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours.
Right.
I'm going to tell you something you're going to find. You're going to find something's going to happen on your inside. It's not going to be your imagination. You're going to feel it. And it's going to be real. All of a sudden, a fortitude. You're going to feel a strength where all of a sudden your will. You just have a new feeling of get up and go. You have a new feeling. I'm going to face this again today. I'm going to walk out here, hallelujah, and I'm going through this battle. You might get through the end of the day and feel like you've got beat up. But if you'll go right back to God and say, Lord, I need more grace. I need more grace. Whew. I tell you what you're going to find. You're going to find a peace come down. You're going to find a power get inside of you because the Spirit of grace dwells in you. And He's going to really get a hold of you. And you know what you're going to find? You can put one foot in front of another again. Whoa, glory to the Lamb of God. And one day, you're going to get so far from that trouble, you're going to look back and say, wow, my, where the Lord has brought me from. My, the valleys we have crossed and the mountains we have climbed. Oh, because of grace. Oh, because He held my hand every step of the way. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing, church? It's amazing grace. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Please don't let this become something overused for us, God. Please write this in our hearts, please. All that You've made available in Calvary. Pardon. Forgiveness. That's grace. Liberty. Freedom. That's grace. Power from the Holy Ghost. That's grace. Patience, Lord, to forbear. That's grace. Joy in times of, Lord, difficulty, that's grace. Peace in time of turmoil, that's grace. All of it, Lord, is grace. The ability to preach, that's grace. The ability to teach, that's grace. The ability to sing, that's grace. The ability to play an instrument, that's grace. The ability to build a building, that's grace. The ability, Lord, to fix a car, that's grace. The ability to wire a switch, that's grace, Lord. All of that we've got to be stewards of, Lord. Lord, a fine wife, a virtuous woman, that's grace. A loving husband, that's grace. Obedient children, that's grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's all grace. Health, healing, strength, it's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. A paid debt, it's all grace. Oh, it's all it is. All it is. It's all it is. I'm done, God. I can't go any further. What do You want to do here today? What do You want to do, God? What do You want to do? Oh, yeah. Let you go.
By His grace I'll make it. I shall make it through. I want to see what waits for me inside those gates of pearl. No more pain and heartache. We shall ever know. No, I would not miss it for the world. By His grace, I'll make it. You know what my greatest hope is? That we're going to build a church in Washington, North Carolina. Is there are sufficient resources to build it. There's grace. There's grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you looking to that church? Why don't you love your brother this morning? Find a brother, shake his hand, hug his neck and say, "Brother, God's been gracious to me." Would you find someone? How sweet the sound.